whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise Jesus for his so great salvation. The salvation of you and me is as secure as the rock on which we stand. Amen. Amen. Who the Son sets free, that one is free. He is free. He is free indeed. Praise God. What a wonderful song. Who the Son sets free, that man, that woman, that child, he is free. Praise God. Man alive, rejoice in so great a salvation. It's a bit loud this morning. It's okay. I am so grateful for my salvation. I am so grateful for your salvation. And that you stand upon a rock. And it's immovable for eternity, for all time. You have been rescued. You have been saved. And your salvation is utterly secure in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Man alive. I am so grateful. I am so grateful. My life is hid with Christ in God. And so is yours. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, your life is hid with Christ in God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. There is no more secure place to be this morning. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. We're not going to talk about this, but I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for so great a salvation. And that my salvation depends entirely upon my Saviour. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for that. You've got to be grateful, haven't you, this morning, for that fact, that eternal reality. Your salvation is entirely dependent upon your Saviour. Oh, it's good to be alive in God this morning. Oh, Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for all that you have purchased for us. And this morning, we want to fully avail ourselves of all the wonderful and great provision of grace that you have made available to us. We open ourselves wide open to you this morning. We thank you for all of the great realities that you have purchased and that you have made available. And we say yes to you this morning. Praise your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Praise your name. We're going to continue our series this morning. And what I want to do, if we can, is I want to talk about some things. This is our series on the church. And in a sense, I'm concluding that series this morning, but in a sense, everything that we do and will continue to do is a series essentially on the church. So we're kind of finishing it, but we're not really, because it's just going to carry on in all sorts of different ways. There's lots of things that we haven't talked about that we will talk about, and so that will be ongoing. But in one sense, I'm going to kind of conclude things this morning, and what I want to do in conclusion is I want to go back to the beginning. Back to the beginning of the church and where it all started. And look at what happened. and the implications for that for us today and going forward, because it's enormous. It's enormous. So we're going to go back to the beginning. And this isn't because we've covered everything. We haven't. But I'd like to go back to the beginning and see how God moved when the church was first birthed. You know, the church wasn't just started as people followed a doctrine and a theology. And again, I might have to keep saying this, but I'm not going to knock doctrine and theology. It's rich, it's important, it's helpful, but it's not how the church started. The church didn't start with a doctrinal thesis. It started in an entirely different way, in a completely different order, and we want to look at that this morning. The church was birthed. It was birthed spiritually. We are birthed spiritually, and we go on in life, in spiritual life, as he enables us to. And we're going to read this morning from Matthew and chapter 28, and we're going to read it from verse 16, the things that I want to try to communicate this morning, you might pick this up, but if God gives men a message, this is mine, and I want to communicate somehow something of the richness of this. I will not do it justice. It will not be as eloquent as it might be. It might not be as expressed as it could be, but there is something here for us for now and going forward. This is Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read down a bit from verse 16. So the Lord Jesus, he has been risen. He's risen. The crucified Christ has risen from the dead. And he is spending some time with his disciples, with his followers. And we read down, and it said, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. You go, therefore. All authority has been given to Jesus, and he speaks to his disciples and he says, therefore, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go. You go. You go and be witnesses to me. You go and preach the gospel. You go and make disciples. Now we're going to jump to the Gospel of Luke, and this is chapter 24. And I would just read down here from verse 44. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand Scripture. Do you know that Jesus does that for us? And we need him to. They didn't just read text. He opened their minds so that they could understand. That's wonderful. And he continues to do that for us this morning. He opened their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power. Until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshipping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Wonderful. In these passages, Jesus, he's given what we call the Great Commission, hasn't he? We just read it. He's given the Great Commission, and he's commanded his disciples, his followers, those who believed in him. This is a key point, so pick it up. He commanded his disciples to go and to preach and to teach and to baptize and to heal the sick. You pick all of these things up in other passages. It's all about the same thing. And he commanded his disciples, and they were to heal the sick and cast out demons and to be a witness to him. He was sending out his disciples, his followers. You go out and witness to me. You go, I mean, what a job description. You go, and your job is to be a witness to me. Amazing. So all this is going on. Jesus has been commissioning, if you like, his disciples in this way. And so you've got to think, I can imagine that in this moment, a man like Peter must have been itching to get going. Don't you think? I mean, think about Peter. And it's just like he's just been commissioned of the Son of God to do a job. Like he is on it. And so he is going to be itching to get going. And Jesus, at this time, Jesus, he has been raised from the dead. Actually, in time and place, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he's shown himself to his followers, having been raised from the dead. Have you spent any time with a man who has been raised from the dead? That's got to be quite an event. He has been raised from the dead, and he spent time with his disciples, with his followers, those who recognized who he was. He spent time with them about 40 days on and off, coming and going, and he was spending time with his disciples, and he was speaking to them of his kingdom. This Jesus, this God-man who had died, who has now been risen, and he's now spending time with his friends, and he's talking to them about his kingdom, and he's performing all kinds of miracles and wonders during this time. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. All kinds of miracles and wonders aren't even recorded in Scripture. The Scripture tells us that. Well, I don't know what was going on. But this resurrected man was moving in and out amongst his friends, and he was speaking to them of the kingdom, and he was performing miracles and wonders. So in this time, the followers of Jesus Christ, they had the commission. Jesus had commissioned them. They had the resurrected Son of God. There must have been such a buzz of excitement and anticipation among the disciples. All, in a sense, their fears and their doubts about maybe who he was. Like, he'd been raised from the dead. 3 days later, he had been raised from the dead. I mean, I don't know about you, but there must have been some buzz going on right there. That's got to be exciting. And he appeared to them. And he moved among them. There must have been such anticipation. This was history in the making. And into this scene of excitement and enthusiasm, Jesus spoke a word to his disciples. And you know what it is, don't you? Wait! Wait! Hold on! Hold on for a moment. Wait! Wait! I mean, Peter, he's got to be itching. Come on, I'm on it! I'm at it! Let me go! And Jesus, wait, Peter! Wait! You are not ready, friend. Wait! Wait, this is important. Wait! Wait. Jesus knew that without the enabling baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would have no ability to do the thing that he had called them to do. Jesus said, wait in the city, wait in Jerusalem until you, disciples, followers, believers in Jesus Christ, are endued with power. Power from on high. Wait. We need to be endued with power from on high. Now, we don't need to get confused about what that might mean, but it's a reality of God. The dynamic power of God in man by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. And we are in complete and desperate need of the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer to be enabled by God to be a witness. Do you know, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a witness. It is the reality of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be a witness. He witnesses through his people. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Let us remember, this is a key point, and I hope we get it. I'm so glad we just sang that song about salvation. Let us remember Jesus, he was talking to his disciples. These were people that followed him. They knew him. They were his people. He was talking to his disciples, men and women who believed in him. They knew him to be the Christ and found salvation and forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a little rumbling there, but it's true. They were the followers of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. And at this point, even a dying terrorist had found salvation through simple faith. That's like, that's accessible, isn't it? Salvation by faith. Wonderful. Wonderful. When Jesus commanded his disciples not to leave the city until they were endued with power from on high, he was not talking about salvation. Jesus knew that if they were to obey the vision he had given them, they would also need the power and the ability that they did not have. Being a witness, and this is what we're called to, essentially, we're called to be witnesses of the Son of God. What a calling. You and I, we are called of God to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Being a witness does not just mean talking to people about God or running an alpha course. But if you're doing that, carry on, please. But it doesn't just mean that. Being a witness means that God will have so worked in your life by his Spirit that your life testifies of another. Your life speaks of somebody else. That's a witness. It's like the things that we do, there's something about us, there's a likeness, hopefully increasing and growing, a likeness to Jesus, a witness to Jesus Christ. And we need the dynamic of Jesus Christ indwelling us to enable us to be a witness. To be a witness. We cannot be a witness without him. There is something about you which declares Jesus, that speaks of Jesus. You yourself are a witness, a testimony to his life. Are you with me so far? Amen. Johnny's with me. I'm pleased about that. He puts the witness, if I can say this, he puts the witness, he puts the testimony, the deposit of God in you, Christ, in me, man alive, the hope of glory. That's the message. Christ in me. Christ in me. He enables you and me to be a witness to him. Not just to talk about him, but to actually testify something through our lives of Jesus Christ. Our life, it speaks of another. It must. It's like a signpost, a Christian life. And it just does this. Jesus! Jesus! That's the life of a Christian. It's a testimony, a witness to another. And he puts his life in us. And he does it by his Spirit. And I'm so grateful. Jesus knew that they needed more than they had. And he told them to wait until they had received. There was a promise of the Father. It's like if the Father's making a promise and Jesus is saying, wait for it, I'm waiting. Wait. Tarry. Tarry. Just hold on a minute and wait. Wait. The promise of the Father. The blessing of the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Do you know that you and I and the Church of Jesus Christ are entirely spiritually destitute without the person of the Holy Spirit? This is the great need and the cry of the church in our generation, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be made on fire by him. This is our need. And he said, wait, wait. I will enable and empower you to witness to the Son of God. Wonderful. Wonderful. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to have to keep moving. Acts chapter 2. And we're just going to read down when the day, from the beginning, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come. Wow. There was a moment within time, within eternity, within space, there was a moment in this way that we're looking at it this morning. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, the disciples, these people, they were together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise, and it was like a rushing, violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And we're going to jump down and from verse 16. So Peter, the Holy Spirit has come, and he's come in the lives of the followers of Jesus, and he's caused such a disturbance. They're all speaking in languages that they didn't know, but God knew, because there were other people there who knew those languages, and immediately they were testifying and they were speaking and they were witnessing in all kinds of different ways to the reality of God. But people didn't know what was going on, and Peter stands up, good old Peter, and he says this, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. This that you're seeing, this that is going on now, this is that which was spoken of through the prophet Joel. This moment, this was spoken of years ago. And we've been moving towards this time and this moment, and if you like, this dispensation. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These believing followers of Jesus were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They received the enabling power of God through a dynamic baptism of fire. And we are no different today. We are no different today. What we need, it seems to me, what we need in the church today is a supernatural baptism of fire, where God, by his Holy Spirit, becomes my personal experiential reality. That is to say that a Christian person, by God's Spirit, actually experiences the dynamic of God. It is not a theory, it is a personal reality. The reality of the Holy Spirit coming in a man and in a woman. Wonderful, wonderful. God, by his Spirit, becomes my personal experience. Enabling power does not come through Bible college. And Bible college is a good thing. Enabling power in the Western world, it seems to me, in the Western church, we need to hear this. We need to be aware of this. We need to know where power, the enabling ability of God, where it comes from and where it doesn't come from. Enabling power doesn't come through Bible college. It doesn't come through better theology. It doesn't come through trying harder. It doesn't come through getting a vision for mission. It doesn't come in growing up in a Christian family. And all of those things are rich blessings. All of them. They are wonderful things. They are wonderful things. The enabling power to be a witness to Jesus is the imperative baptism of the Holy Spirit that we find in the book of Acts. That is the enabling power of God in a life. A theology of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as a baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need both. But if I had to choose, I would take the baptism every day of the week. I would. Theology will come later. But if I could choose, and I must say, when I received the Spirit of God in my life, I don't know if I had any, hardly, theology. Some gleaned from previous experience. Very little. But what we need is enabling power in our lives. And you know, the Father, it's the promise of the Father. And the Father is hungry to give his Spirit to those who ask him. Do you know, and the picture that he uses is like of a son, and he comes to his father and he's like, "Dad, could I have some bread? Could I have some bread?" And then there's this crazy notion that father, would he give to his son a scorpion? Of course he wouldn't. Of course he wouldn't. The father would be eager to give the need of the son to the son. And this is what he does. And he's eager to give his Spirit to those who ask him. A theology of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as a baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, from first to last, is the essential need of the church in our generation. It is exclusively. We need the person of the Holy Spirit active in us and consequently through us and out into a hungry, thirsty world. This is the enabling power of God. It is the person of the Holy Spirit, and he indwells his people. I am delighted by that fact. He indwells his people. Wonderful, wonderful. I'm going to... The particular experience of baptism in the Spirit isn't prescribed. It isn't, biblically. It's not prescribed. For some, it is sudden and dramatic, like we just read about in Acts. For some, it is sudden and it is dramatic. And for some, it's more like a gradual dawning. But the effect is the same. And the life is completely changed. Completely changed. Therefore, if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know that you have. And I don't care personally how it's happened. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that the Spirit of God has become incarnate in you. In you. He's come to dwell in you by the power of his Spirit. Wonderful. This is a great liberation. It's wonderful. And this is how he comes. And he comes in different ways, at different times, in different people's lives. And we're not going to paint a picture of what that looks like, because it doesn't really matter. But it does matter that he has come in power and in fire in your life. And from the inside out, he is changing you. He is changing you. And he has birthed himself in you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, I'm going to try and hit something now, because I think it's really important within our Western Christian church culture. So we're just going to jump in. This is a quote, and I think it's brilliant. This is a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, great theologian, great expository teacher and preacher of the Word of God. Great man. He said this: "The biggest hindrance to the pouring out of the Spirit is to equate the baptism of the Spirit with salvation. The biggest hindrance to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is to equate the baptism of the Spirit with salvation. So I'm going to try and explain what he means by that. This is important. Positional theology and personal experiential reality are not always the same thing. That wasn't a very good explanation, was it? Positional theology, that is to say, a theological position where I have decided to park myself. I have a theological position, I have held it for a long time, and I will not be moved. That's positional theology. It's thinking which I refuse to be changed. I refuse to be changed. That's positional theology as I'm portraying it this morning. Apositional theology reads like this, and it was very apparent in Martin Lloyd-Jones's day. It is, I think, equally apparent in our day, which is why I'm addressing it. Positional theology, and there is a thinking, and it goes like this. God's Spirit is active at salvation. Therefore, I have received the Spirit. Therefore, why should I seek anything more? And that's what he was addressing. He was saying, if you hold that position and you will not be moved from it, you may find that your positional theology will keep you from greater experiential reality. It will hold you there. It will hold you there. I want to shout from the rooftops. I really do. If your positional theology looks like that and it is holding you from greater experience of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God, then ditch it. Leave it behind and move forward with God. He did not save you unto theology. He saved you unto a living and personal relationship with Jesus Christ by His Spirit. By His Spirit. We need the baptism of fire in our day, in our generation. We need to burn up for God. From the inside out, we need to be utterly and completely transformed by His life. This is the promise of the Father. He didn't just say, I'm going to change your thinking. I'm going to get you going to church. I'm going to connect you with some missional activities. They're wonderful. But He died for more. He went to the cross for more. That His life, the life of the Spirit of God, would be released to you. He died for this and for nothing less. The greatest need of the Western Church is not better theology or more Bible colleges or greater understanding. The greatest need of the church in our generation is a real and authentic baptism of the Spirit, bringing about the power of the Spirit in the life of a man. Oh, yes. Yes, please, God. This is what we need. This is what we need. This will set you free. It will liberate you. It will change your life. It will deal with habits that have hounded you for your lifetime. It will set you free. And He comes. And He comes and He turns our lives upside down. I'm grateful. God is not looking for better methods. There is no better method than a life empowered by the indwelling of the Spirit. Let's jump. We're going to run out of time, but we're going to keep moving. This is Acts chapter 18, and we're just going to read down from verse 24. We need to continue to reaffirm this point. So we're going to jump in, and we find this man named Apollos, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. And he came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos, fervent in spirit, eloquent in speech, mighty in scripture, instructed in the way of the Lord. He taught accurately the things of Jesus. He knew Jesus was the Christ. He refuted the Jews. He only knew the baptism of repentance of sins, the baptism of John. He was a great man and a brother, but he knew nothing of the Spirit, and consequently, neither did those who followed him. This is a big deal in the church today. Apollos, the representatives of Apollos, they are found easily in the church today. They are, and they're mighty in scriptures. They are, and it's wonderful. And they know Jesus, and they teach Jesus, and they teach repentance, and it's wonderful. But listen, chapter 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, and he came to Ephesus. That's where Apollos had been. And he came to Ephesus and found some disciples, some believers, some followers of Jesus. These are the people that he found there. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And by inference, how could we have received him? We haven't even heard about him. Nobody's even told us about him. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism, the baptism of repentance from sins." And when they heard this, Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Wonderful. Paul came to Ephesus, the city where Apollos had been, and on meeting the disciples there, he knew that they were in need of enabling power. And he asked them a really simple question. Have you received the Spirit since you first believed? And this is a question for the church, I believe. This church, any church, all over the place, this is a real question. It was a real question then at a moment in time. And he said to those believing people, have you received the Spirit since you first believed? And they answered that they had not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And here it is again. Paul can ask that question. Why? He could ask that question because he knows that if they had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they would have known. Otherwise, it's not a fair question. It's a fair question. And so he asks them, have you received the Spirit? And then Paul prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit came to these, if I may say, Christian men, and they were never the same again. They were never the same again. Do you know that is the testimony of so many people from the beginning of the church? That they believed in Jesus, and he gifted them with the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and they were never the same again. They were saved before, but when the Holy Spirit came and equipped and enabled them in a different way, they were never the same again, men like this and women. David Brainerd. Some of these people, you might recognize their names, and some of them you might not. And if you haven't, I encourage you to find out who they are. David Brainerd, he had nothing without the Spirit of God. George Muller, Jackie Pullinger, A.W. Tozer, Amy Carmichael, Oswald Chambers, Lilias Trotter, Leonard Ravenhill, David Wilkerson, Billy Graham, Francis Chan, Finneka Jansen, some of you know her, Samuel Chadwick, William Law. There's a roll that goes on and on and on and on and on. And they stand grateful to the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Me too. Me too. Entirely indebted to him. So here's the question this morning. We're going to finish, but this is a question, and it's a real one. It's a real one. I want us to know this. This is a real question. And it's got nothing to do with salvation. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit since you first believed? It's just a question, but it'll change your life. He will change your life. I'm going to pray for us. Time has gone. And I want to invite you to stand up with me if you would like to. If you would like to, in response to this word, have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? And we can say this too, and this is where I'm at. I know that I need the ongoing, replenishing, refreshing, filling of the Spirit of God more than anything else in my life. That's me this morning, desperate for him. Desperate for him. Utterly in need of him. So whether for you this is an initial coming of the Holy Spirit in your life, or if it isn't, it doesn't matter because we're all the same. We're all in need of the ongoing replenishing of God. And there is nothing that I want more for us than to be a local church which is set on fire by the Spirit of God. And one of the reasons for that is because that is what this world needs. It needs the church ablaze. Doesn't need just the church in their heads. It needs the church ablaze with the glory of God. Praise his wonderful name. Let's stand together if you want to.
There is tea and coffee for afterwards. And for those who brought lunch, there will be lunch in the back as well. If while Matt's been speaking, you've responded.